One of those girls having a birthday tomorrow. She's real glad to be reminded of it. Amen. She's going to be 1 year old tomorrow. You can ask her about it. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 10, verse 24. We're going to pick up right where we left off this morning. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. If you were here this morning, then you know right where we're at. If you missed this morning, I'd encourage you to go back online and look at that. You can listen on the website. You can go to Facebook, our channel there, or our YouTube channel. Any of those have the messages there. You can go back and get caught up. Verse 24 says, "In the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, the truth that you reveal to us through your word by your Spirit. I pray that you would guide us into all truth tonight. Lord, there are so many great truths that you've revealed to us in the scriptures that we have before us tonight. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring the word into our hearts. Lord, that we would hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you, that we would be encouraged by the word, that we would be made clean by your word, and that we would be equipped by your word to go and do the work that you've called us to do by the power of your Spirit. Lord, please move in our hearts tonight. Anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, I pray that they would hear, believe, repent, and believe the gospel and call in the name of Jesus and be saved. Lord, those who are saved who need to be baptized, that they would follow you in that decision. And Lord, I just pray that your will be done in all of our lives. Help us to have a great desire to know you and to make you known. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. And we pray your blessings on your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we wrapped up this morning, verse 23 says, "Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him." We'll find out in chapter 11 that there were six who went with him. So these would have been brethren. These would have been Jewish believers who were in Joppa. So they were Jews, and they were saved Jews who went with Peter down to Caesarea to see what was going on. There's a lot of great wisdom in him taking them along. One, so that they would be eyewitnesses for what took place. You always want to have. It was what the Lord taught under the law. It's the same thing we learn in the New Testament, that we want to have witnesses. In the face of two or three witnesses, every word can be established. So he had these brothers go with him to establish what was going on. This is something new. God was doing something big, and he wanted to have these brothers. I also think that there's, I'm very minded lately. God's been dealing with my heart a lot about this business of making disciples, and obviously it's a really good thing to take people along with you if you want them to learn. And so there's so much about that. I think it's also interesting that you have Peter, who has this who has this calling of God. Remember, he had a vision from the Lord. He also had a direct commandment from the Spirit of God to go with these men. He said, just go with them. And so when God told him something, he did it. The same thing we saw with Cornelius, who was a Gentile. But when God showed him something, he obeyed it. And Peter, obeying Christ, had a desire for others to go with him. Cornelius also had a desire for others to come along with him. How do we know? Well, look what it says. He called together his kinsmen and near friends. Listen, God had come to him by an angel and told him to send them. Go get Peter and have him come. And so he knew how long it would take his servants and the soldier to go to Joppa. He had an idea of how long it would take them to get back. And so he was ready. He went around. Remember, he had his household. But he also went around to his near kinsmen and his friends. So all of his relatives and friends that he could gather up, he got them together and said, listen, there's somebody coming. And when he gets here, he's got a message for us from God. He's going to tell me what we ought to do to know God and to know the truth. And so he's got them together and they're all waiting. Listen, this was a big deal. It was a big deal for a Jew to come. Remember, he lodged the Gentiles in Simon the Tanner's house. Now he was going to Caesarea to a Gentile's house. Big things are happening. God is making big changes. And I just feel like Cornelius realized this is a big deal. I think there was something in Cornelius that he knew this is huge. I want everybody I can to hear this truth. It'd be really cool if we thought it was as big a deal as they did. It'd be really awesome if we thought the gospel was as big a deal as they did. That we had a desire, like, listen, if somebody's going to be preaching the gospel and telling us what God wants us to do and how we can know him, man, I want as many people to hear that as possible. Amen. First of all, we ought to have that desire so that we can tell them ourselves. And obviously, anytime we can get people together to hear the word of God, we want them to come. And so both Peter and Cornelius are saying, I want people with me in this business of what God is doing. God's doing something big. I want other people to be a part of that. That ought to be our desire, that our near kinsmen, our family, we want them to be a partaker of the things of God. We want them to taste and see that the Lord is good. We want them to know him. We want to make him known. It ought to be like we're like Cornelius. We want other people to come. We want them to hear. We want them to know the truth of God. Notice verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshiped him. Now, just at the face value, we automatically, does something in you go, oh, don't do that. Hey, you don't worship him, man. Don't do that. But I just want you to get this. It's at one level, we just get it. One man worshiping another man, we're like, no, you don't do that. You only worship God only. Don't worship me. And anytime we see in scriptures, angels were worshiped by men. They'd say, no, get up. You don't worship me. We both serve God, right? So Peter says, no, get up. But I want you to get this. Peter is a Jew. There's no way that a Roman bows down, kneels down to a Jew. That's not happening. Much less a Roman centurion bowing down to a Jew. Not just any Jew, a Jew who's living in a tanner's house. Not just any Jew, a Jew who's living in a tanner's house who was a fisherman. Like this is so upside down and backwards, but Cornelius has been given a vision from God that said, this man, God says, I'm sending a man who's going to tell you everything that you ought to do. And Cornelius is overwhelmed. He wants to know God, and God said, I'm sending you a man that can tell you the things you ought to do to know me. And he is overwhelmed. He falls down and worships. I mean, he bows down to Peter, and Peter lifts him up and says, what are you doing? Get up. Don't worship me. I'm just a man like you. We're both just men. I love the humility that you see in both of these men. The humility of Cornelius to bow down just to somebody who could tell him about God. And the humility of Peter to be quick to say, no, don't worship me. Like, that ought to be us. We should be humble. Humble that we would put others ahead of ourselves, and humble to say, no, I'm not taking any praise. I'm not taking any credit. I'm going to give all the credit to God. I'm going to remember my place. Verse 27 says, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. The scriptures don't give us a number, but Cornelius packed the house. He had his household, that means his family was there. He had his household, that means his servants were there. And we know he had many servants. We know that he had soldiers that were there, not just under his command, but there were apparently soldiers that lived around his household, his compound that he would have had. It wasn't just a little house, but there would have been many places, many rooms to stay in that place where he lived. And so he had a big place, more than likely, as a centurion, and he filled it up. He filled it up with his family and with his friends. And so Peter goes in. Peter, remember, God's told him to go, but he doesn't know what he's getting into. But he walks in. The centurion's bowing down to worship him. He's like, no, get up. Then they talk and they go into the house. And there's a bunch of people. The house is packed. Let's pick up at verse 28. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. Now stop right there. He comes in and he takes an understanding. You people who've been living around here, you know that it's unlawful for a Jew, for me as a Jew, to have anything to do with you. It's unlawful for me to walk down the road with you. It's unlawful for me to sit down and have a meal with you. It's unlawful for me to come in unto someone of another nation. Now, historians talk about all the different things. The Gentiles were unclean because they ate unclean food. The Gentiles were unclean because they did terrible things, like they didn't wash their hands ceremonially before they ate. And some of you are like, amen, you shouldn't eat without washing your hands. And some of you are like, I'm more like Jesus. I'll eat without washing my hands. Tastes a little better with a little motor oil on it. Amen. All right. We understand there's a lot of different things. I read in studying for this message, one of the things that was unclean about the Gentiles. Did you know that abortion is not a new thing? Did you know that as long as sin has entered into this world, that people have tried to find a way to murder their babies before they're born? And they would drink things or ingest things that would cause them to deliver their babies before they were developed. This is something the Gentiles would do, and they had some sort of primitive sewage systems that they would have in their homes in some places, and they would dispose of their babies that they aborted in their homes in that way. I read that this is one of the ways that the Gentiles were unclean, because their homes were defiled by the dead bodies of their aborted babies. There's a reason I mention that to you. Because I think if you've been around for very long, you know how much I despise the practice of abortion. Amen. How it is a horrific genocide in our society today. And how I can't comprehend how people who name the name of Christ defend the practice and defend a legal right for women to murder their babies in our country. I can't comprehend that. But if the history is true, and if the Jews considered it to be unclean for a lot of reasons, including the practice of abortion by taking things in, poisons in to kill their babies, and they would be unclean for 7 days because they had been in the home where there was a dead body, if that's true, I want you to consider that for a moment, because Peter was willing to go in. You know, we as Christians ought to stand for the truth. Amen. And there is, I believe there is such a thing as righteous indignation, that there are wicked practices that ought to make us angry and disgusted. But God has commanded us to take the gospel to everyone. Amen. And I am amazed. I'm amazed at the change that God has wrought in Peter's heart in just a little bit of time, just a matter of hours. Amen. That now he is willing to go in. We don't know. We know some of the pagan practices was all kinds of wicked fornication that they did in their temples. And you talk about, I'm talking about all kinds of disgusting immorality. Things that we have thrown in our face were going on. The practices of the LGBTQ movement, they're not new. These things have been going on since the fall of man. And those were pagan practices. That's what the Gentiles did. We talk about the issue of abortion. That's historically what was going on. And I'm just trying to tell you that we ought to have a compassion and a love and a desire to take the gospel everywhere. Amen. The point I'm trying to make is, if you knew Cornelius and his household and the people that lived there and the things that they had done, some of the people that might have been his family and his near kinsmen, you and I, if we knew about that, we probably wouldn't want to go into his house. There are people that you know that you might not want to have in your home because of the lifestyle they live. There are people that you know that you wouldn't want to go into their house if you were invited because you know the lifestyle that they live. And I'm just telling you that God has said, I've given the gospel to everybody. And Jesus was a friend of sinners, and Peter was willing to go in, even though it was unlawful, but God had made a change in his heart. He says in verse 28, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He got it. He understood the message. He understood the vision now. Remember, he was perplexed about it, but now he's figured it out. It's not about food. It's about people. It's not about animals. It's about people. And God has said that I'm making something that was unclean, I'm making it clean, and said, I should not call any man common or unclean. Verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. He said he came without gainsaying. That word means complaint. I came here without complaint, without hesitation. You know, he had his little issue in the beginning with the vision, not so, Lord, but after that, Peter's changed. And when the Spirit says, "Those there are men here looking for you, go with them," he goes. And he has changed, and without gainsaying, he went. So he stands there speaking to Cornelius in front of this crowd that's gathered, that he's brought together at his house, and he says, "Why am I here?" Look at verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. We understood that he was praying, but now we get that he was fasting and praying. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So we looked at Cornelius this morning, a devout man, a man of faith. Remember, he was a man of fasting and prayer. And God had seen and remembered what he had done. He relates to him what the angel told him. And how awesome is that? Peter didn't have to be chipped and have GPS tracker. God knew exactly where he was at and was able to tell him through the angel exactly where to find him. And he went and sent for him, and now he's there. And he says, listen, that's why we're all here. The angel came, told me to get you so you could tell us everything we need to know. So that's why we're all here. We've all gathered to hear, present before God. What does that mean? We say that sometimes at weddings, don't we? We're gathered today in the face of this company before God, in the face of this company. What are we saying? It means that we're gathering together in recognition that God is watching. Amen. We're remembering God in our gathering. Something we ought to do all the time, shouldn't it? Amen. So he says, we're here in the presence of God. We're here present before God. We are recognizing today, Peter, that we're gathered here and God is watching. We're gathered and we know God is watching, and we're here to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So we're all together. Peter says, listen, why am I here? What did you ask me to come here for? He said, we're here so you can tell us what God wants you to tell us. And what a sweet attitude. What a sweet attitude. I hear pastors complain sometimes about not getting fed, not getting to hear preaching. And that was true a few years ago. But today, there's really no excuse. I can listen to preaching all the time and carry it around in my phone. I can listen to good preaching. I don't have to listen to myself. I listen to other people preach. It's okay. You can amen it. I know you want to. Anytime I'm driving down the road, I can listen to preaching. There's sermons online, podcasts, all kinds of things. I can listen to preaching, and it's good. But listen, I'm just going to tell you, sometimes if I'm driving down the road and I put the ear pods in, I'm listening to a sermon. Sometimes, I don't know if this happens to you while somebody's preaching, but I get distracted sometimes. But it never happens to you, right? Sometimes Sometimes maybe you get distracted, your mind wonders, or maybe a verse is said and it leads your mind down a rabbit trail about that verse, whatever. I get that. But I'm just saying this. When they came together, they were all in one accord. They wanted to hear from God. And would to God, when we come together, that we want to hear from God. Listen, I know I'm the one talking most of the time, but I want to hear from God too. And we ought to come together with that attitude. And as you go through your week, listen, you can get online. You can listen to sermons. They're all over the place. There's even a few decent ones on the radio around here. You can listen to preaching and you can come and hear with a desire to hear what God has to say. Listen, I love this. They weren't really interested to hear what Peter had to say. They wanted to know what God commanded. They had a desire to hear from God. I love it. And that ought to be our desire. When we come together, we want to hear from God. When we're listening to sermons throughout our week, we want to hear from God. When we open up our Bibles to read every day, that we want to hear from God. Amen. So they come to hear from God, and Peter is happy to oblige. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." Let's stop right there for just a second. Verse 34, he begins to preach. He said he's not going to pass up this opportunity, a house full of Gentiles ready to hear the word of God. He's already been shown by God it's okay to go in, and now he knows it's okay to preach the gospel to them because that's why they're there. And he says, listen, God, I know. I understand now that God is no respecter of persons. I understand now that in every nation, people who fear God and do good, God is going to accept that person's good works. Now, does he accept those good works unto salvation? Of course not. But they are accepted as evidence of faith. He doesn't accept our good works as a basis of our salvation, but he accepts those good works as an evidence of a faith in God. What level of faith did Cornelius have in God? I'm persuaded that Cornelius wasn't saved yet, but we'll see that he will be. Some people would debate and say, no, I think he was a believer under the old covenant, and you can study that out. I just believe that he wasn't born again, but God had given him an enlightenment. God had opened up his heart. Well, we're going to study a little while later about Lydia, the seller of purple, whose heart God had opened up. And I believe the same thing's true here. And there is a work of God that happens in someone's life as they come to that place of repentance and faith. And if it wasn't for the work of God in your heart, you would have never come to repentance and faith. I just believe that you, unless God's working in your heart and life, you're not going to come to him. And so he began that work and worked in Cornelius's heart. He's not a respecter of persons, but there was a measure of faith that God had given to this man, and he began to believe God, and he began to fear God, and he began to do good things in the name of God and for the people of God, and those good things were remembered and acceptable in the sight of God because they were moving him towards God. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. I love the little parentheses here. He is Lord of all. Let me tell you about Jesus, and just in case you don't know it, he's Lord of all. He's King of kings. He's over all things. He says this word that God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, verse 37, that word, I say, you know, because it was published everywhere. This is awesome. Peter doesn't have to preach everything. He says, some of this you guys already know because you heard about it. You already heard about John the Baptist. You know about him and how he baptized and what he was preaching repentance and how he turned the world upside down in that area at that time and how Herod had him murdered. And you know about all the things that happened. That's where it started, and it continued with the preaching of peace by Jesus Christ. And so he says these truths were known throughout Judea. It started in Galilee, and it continued on from John the Baptist, and it was about the preaching of Jesus. It was published everywhere. This wasn't done in a corner. Later, we'll hear the Apostle Paul preach that. To King Agrippa, he says, you know what happened. This thing wasn't done in a corner. This thing wasn't hidden. It was open. It was published everywhere. That word, published everywhere. Verse 38, what word? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. We're pointing back to the baptism of John now, when the Spirit of God came down like a dove. The Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus, empowered by the Spirit of God, went around doing good works, healing everyone who was oppressed with the devil, and how the Spirit of God was with him. God was with him because he was one with God. Verse 39, we are witness of all the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Listen, I just want you to get this. When Peter had an opportunity to preach what God commands, what does he do? He preaches the gospel. Jesus Christ came from God. He was empowered by God. God was with him. He did the work of God. And what did he do? He was killed. He was crucified. And he rose again the third day. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God became a man, he lived a sinless life, he died to pay for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. That was the message then, that's the message now. It'll be the message until he comes again, and it'll be what we rejoice about for all of eternity. Amen. We'll sing praise to the Lamb who was slain. Amen. And so that's what he preaches. He preaches Christ and him crucified. And I just want to remind you again tonight, there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you and I, we are imperfect vessels, but we carry a perfect message. And I'm going to mess up, and I'm going to say things wrong, and I may use a stupid illustration that doesn't make any sense, and there's a lot of things that I can do. But God will bless his word. He'll bless the gospel, and it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. You say, well, I don't know, Brother Isaac, I can't do it. I'm telling you this, friend. You preach the gospel. You preach that life is found in the death and resurrection of Jesus. You keep preaching it, and God will bless it. Amen. You'll trust in yourself. Trust in your delivery. Trust in any of the rest of it. Trying to have some slick presentation. Listen, we're not trying to sell used cars. We're just preaching the good news of the gospel. I tried not to look at anybody in particular when I said the used car thing. We're not selling anything. We are beggars who have found bread, telling other beggars where they can find bread. That's it. We make it so hard, so complicated, and it's not. So he simply says, listen, you guys know this. You've heard about this. But I just wonder this. They didn't know how much to believe. I mean, they're hearing fantastical stories, right? They're hearing about this crazy bug-eating guy who lives out in the wilderness, and he's baptizing all these people, and then suddenly he kind of goes off the scene, and there's another preacher that comes out of nowhere, and this guy's doing all these miracles, and they're hearing these stories about blind people being made to see and lame people being made to walk and dead people being raised to life again. I mean, these people are hearing these stories. These stories are being published throughout all Judea. Unless they were there, would you believe it? And so I'm sure that some of them had heard the stories. He says, you guys know these stories. You know about this. You've heard about it. It's been published everywhere. But I think there were people there that didn't know what to do with it. I don't know whether to believe that or not. But now God has sent an angel to Cornelius, and he told him exactly where to send people to find Simon Peter, and he's there. He showed up, and I'm just telling you, while they were waiting, some of them probably thought Cornelius had lost his mind. Listen, I want you guys to come over. Oh, yeah, we having a barbecue or what? What's going on? Listen, an angel showed up and told me to go get this guy from a tanner's house in Joppa. And what's crazy to me about this whole story is that they came. And they waited. I don't know if they were afraid of Cornelius because he was a centurion. Like, when the centurion invites you over, you go. I mean, maybe that was it. Maybe they thought he was nuts, but they're like, listen, I'm not telling Cornelius no. You can tell Cornelius, I'm going to go. He said to come, I'm going. Now, I don't know exactly why, but they're there and they're waiting. And I'm sure they think he's nuts, and they're like, I don't know, this guy ought to be here by about this time, by this day, and if he's not here, we'll just go home. Sorry we missed him. But then he shows up. And when he shows up and starts speaking with the power of the Spirit of God, something changes. You guys have heard this. And something begins to stir in their hearts, and he starts to preach about Jesus of Nazareth, filled with the Spirit of God and the power of God and God being with him, and how he was killed, crucified, and how he was raised the third day, and God showed him openly. Listen, he said, we were witnesses. We were witnesses of these things. You see what he said in verse 39? We are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Peter was there when he turned the water to wine. You suppose he had a drink of it? He tasted the water made wine. He walked on the water with Jesus. Even the ones who didn't walk on the water, they saw it. They were witnesses of it. He was in that room when Jairus' daughter took breath, when breath and life came back into her. He saw it with his own eyes. He heard the breath come back into her body. He was an eyewitness of those things, the great things that Christ has done. He saw the lepers cleansed, the demons cast out, the blind given sight. He even saw Christ in his glory. He says, listen, everything Jesus did, we were witnesses of it, even his death and his resurrection. Verse 41, not to all people was he showed openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Man, pretty sweet to get to have a meal with Jesus, but even sweeter to have a meal with Jesus in his glorified body. You'll get to do that. If your faith is in Christ, you'll be able to sit at the table with Jesus. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give him all the prophets. To him, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And so he's preaching to them that this is not new. It's what the scriptures have said. Let me just offer up a couple of verses very quickly. Malachi 4 and verse 2. Malachi 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. When you believe in his name, you receive the remission of sins. You fear his name, and he will give you healing and life. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He died for our sins, and it's only by his name that we are forgiven. Verse 44 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. while he was speaking, the Spirit of God fell. While he was speaking what? To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, through the name of Jesus, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. And you know what happened? When he preached that truth, the people who heard him believed it. Well, how do you know they believed it? Because the Spirit of God came on every one of them that heard. That's what it says. He didn't come on them if they didn't believe. But they believed, so he fell on them. Some people refer to this as the Gentile Pentecost. Why? Because at Pentecost, back in chapter 2, we read the promise of the Spirit. God said he would come. Jesus said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God came on them, cloven tongues like as a fire set on each one of them. They were filled with the Spirit of God. They began to preach with other languages that they had never learned. That happened to the Jews at Pentecost in the upper room. What happens here? The Gentiles are in Cornelius' house. Verse 45 says, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So the Spirit of God came on these Gentiles at Cornelius' house the same way the Spirit of God had come on those Jews at Pentecost. And the Jews that came with Peter, the Jewish believers who came with him from Joppa, were astonished. They couldn't believe it. God has poured out his Spirit on the Gentiles. How did they know? Because they started speaking with languages that they didn't know, magnifying God. What languages did they speak? No idea. Here in America, most of us only speak the one language. And we don't do that real well. In this area, Caesarea at that time, most people spoke Greek. It was probably the most prevalent language. The common language of the people around there was Aramaic. The Romans spoke Latin. You've got a lot of different languages going on. The Jews spoke Hebrew. It is very unlikely. It's very unlikely that these Romans spoke Hebrew. Some of the soldiers might have learned it in order to deal with the Jews that were there, but a lot of them probably didn't. And I think, I don't have a lot of basis for this, but I think it's possible that these Romans started speaking Hebrew and magnifying God in the Hebrew language. Amen. Amen. Why would I think that? Because the Hebrews that were there were astonished because they understood what these Gentiles were saying. They understood it and understood that they were magnifying God by what they were saying. So these Romans were speaking a language that they didn't know, and the Jews were understanding a language they did know. Are you with me? And they knew that the Spirit of God had come on these Gentiles because they were magnifying God in a language that they didn't know. Wow. Then answered Peter, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which has received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So he says to the six guys he brings with him from Joppa, you guys see any reason these guys can't be baptized, these Gentiles can't be baptized? Because they've got the Spirit of God just like we do. And verse 48 says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So no dissent, nobody saying no, they can't be. So Peter commands them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and this preaching time turns into a baptism time. And however many of them that were there, they get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, what a day. What a day. What a day to get to have all people come together to hear the word of the Lord. And when they believe the gospel, that through faith in the name of Jesus, your sins will be remitted. Your sins will be taken away. You'll have forgiveness of sin because of belief in Jesus, that he died and rose again. Because of that, the Spirit of God came on them. And because the Spirit of God came on them, he said, listen, you believe now, it's time to be baptized. I sure think we've made church complicated. And here's what I want to tell you tonight. If you've never believed that through faith in Jesus, your sins could be taken away, I plead with you tonight to believe on the name of the Lord. He died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. You need to trust in him with all your heart. What does that mean? Does it mean your life has to be completely changed? Listen, he'll do the changing. You don't change it and then believe. You believe and then he'll change you from the inside out. That's the way this works. So what's your responsibility? To believe. To call on the name of the Lord and he will save you. We're always getting this mixed up. We're always getting this backwards. I gotta fix it up so that I can get Jesus to fix it up. No. You give your life to Jesus. That's like if some of you can afford a housekeeper, you're like, well, I gotta clean the house because the housekeeper's coming. What? That's like my truck being broken. I'm gonna try to fix it before I take it to Randy. No, I just try to get it to Randy. Let him fix it. Those are pretty poor analogies, but I'm just telling you, you can't fix your life. You can't clean up your life. You can't take away your sin. You bring your life to Jesus by faith. That's what you do. And if you've done that, the Spirit of God lives in you, and the very first thing you need to do is get baptized. Stop waiting. Trust in Jesus tonight, and then get baptized. Listen, that was a priority for Peter. Listen, they've got the Spirit of God. They've believed. Let's get baptized. Let's do this. And begin walking with Jesus. Tonight, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. Will you stand with me? Maybe you need to trust in Christ as your Savior tonight. Maybe you've done that and you need to be baptized. Maybe you've done both of those things and God's working on your heart in a different way. I can say this. These guys convict me. Cornelius, man, he wanted everybody he knew to be able to hear the message of God. We ought to have that heart tonight. Peter was trying to do the work of God. He said, I want to take some men with me to go obey Jesus. I want some men to go with me to do what God wants me to do. That convicts my heart. That we ought to have a desire for others to come and hear. We have a desire for others to go with us as we walk with Jesus. If he's convicting your heart for anything tonight, will you respond in faith and obedience while we sing.